verse 7. Matthew 5 and verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy.
Now, if you start complaining about the length of those, I can certainly give you like a chapter to read on. I appreciate the scripture reading. I'm thankful this morning that you are here to worship God the Father as I am, and it's always certainly an encouragement to me, and that's certainly the point for us as Christians, to be edified by one another and to share in the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to anticipate that by our hope and our joy in waiting for that day to come. And so certainly days like this where we get to set aside for the Lord's Day and to come together and worship, it's an encouragement, and I hope it is an encouragement to you. When you were coming here this morning, were you thinking about God's wonderful mercy? You know, as you read that passage here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, certainly there Matthew, as he wrote that in recording the words of Jesus, is reminding us that we need to apply a little compassion or mercy to our lives. And we need to understand that the mercy of God is truly wonderful. You know, I am very thankful. And I hope you are as well. I am thankful that God is merciful to me. I'm thankful because He helps me. He helps in my weaknesses where I know that I am not perfect. And certainly that is the very point. I'm thankful because God appeased His wrath. And it's through the mercy of God, His compassion for us, that He has done this. And so He extends His mercy to everyone. And the only way that we can stand in that mercy is, of course, if we obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we need to be a thankful people of God's compassion. And it's interesting if you think about it from God's perspective, because this morning we're going to be looking at mercy from heaven's perspective, or heaven's view, that is, God's view. And then we're going to be looking in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7, kind of the summary of the application that we need to make to ourselves as we understand the mercy of God, so that then we can also not only enjoy the mercy from God, but we can share the compassion and pity that we have for others, so that we can edify and build them up, and certainly in hope that we might be able to save some souls through our mercy. I want you to turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4 through 7, and this is where we will begin, because Paul here begins to paint the beautiful picture from heaven of God's mercy. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 down to 7, he begins to lay down the attribute or characteristic of God of mercy, and certainly he includes the love of God and God's grace, but the one we want to focus on this morning that Paul talks about there is His mercy. And so certainly a wonderful and beautiful subject as we look at this particular verse. Ephesians chapter 2 and beginning of verse 4, the Bible says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." I am convinced there in verse 7 that when Paul is writing here about the ages to come, he's not talking about this life. And the reason being is that we are living in the Christian age. And the fact is he's looking forward to another age. And so he's talking about the age of eternity. Isn't that amazing here as Paul discusses this in verse 7? That with God's mercy, we need to be looking forward to eternity, that age that we all want to be a part of, and it's only found in Jesus Christ there in verse 6. But I want us to notice something here. God, who was rich in mercy, but not the emphasis on the fact that He is rich, but the fact that when we were dead, isn't that when God's compassion is truly seen? You see, God looked down from heaven, and He looked at man, and He saw that we had a problem. And every time I bring up sin, I say the same thing, and I know it. The biggest problem we have is not how we're going to pay the electric bill. The biggest problem we have is not natural disasters, although that's terrible, and certainly our prayers need to go out for the people that are affected by such. It's not, how am I going to get food so I can eat? The biggest problem that we have that the Bible tells us about is sin. And so God looked at us and saw the greatest problem, the greatest need was that we were in sin and we could not save ourselves. We understand that. But notice the compassion of God relates to us, how God felt about that. He looked down and He felt for us. There's nothing these people can do. But I can do something. And He felt pity for us. And Paul there discusses that that is the point when God looked down upon us, when we were dead in our trespasses. Of course, he's referring to the Christians that were in Ephesus and their past life. God looked at them with His mercy. What a wonderful statement. But not only did He look at the Ephesians before they were Christians and their sin with His mercy, but Paul plainly tells us that God is rich. Now, I like that. Because I need the mercy of God every day. And I don't need to walk about as a person thinking that maybe I'm not going to have the mercy of God today. Is God going to run out of mercy? Certainly not. He's rich. He's our rich friend. He'll buy us everything. But what I'm talking about is the mercy of God. It's the mercy that He's going to give us. And we can keep going back and saying, God, give me more. I need this. Because God is rich. You know, when I think about mercy, I certainly look at this passage and see the feeling that God had when He looked upon us, and especially all the way back in the garden, and saw that we had a great need that we cannot meet. And Paul helps us remember that it's God's mercy that does this. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 4 through 5, as we think about it from heaven's perspective, we need to realize then that it is the mercy of God that saves us. Yes, I know there are 30 or 40-some things in the New Testament that save us. You know, part of the conditions that we must do, baptism saves us. But as far as the nature of God, it is His mercy this morning that we're focusing on, and it is what saves us. And in Titus 3, verses 4 and 5, the Bible says this, "But the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appear." And so as we see Jesus, we see the kindness of God, the kind Jesus. As we see Jesus, we see the love of God. And so the love Jesus, the kind Jesus, our Savior, He appeared. And it was because of the grace, love, and kindness, and this morning the mercy of God. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, because we're helpless and we need God's compassion. We need Him to feel for us. We need for Him to do something for us because we can't be saved. According to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. You know, that's a powerful passage there, of course. It talks about saving us. But it's interesting that as we go back to that picture and God looking down upon man and their sin and their greatest problem that needed to be dealt with and His feeling that something needed to be done, and of course we know that He sent His Son. Imagine here as you look at verse 5, "not by works of righteousness." You can see then that God could look upon us and we're down here trying to figure out a way to figure it out. What do we do? I need to be saved or I'm not going to go to heaven. You know, the anxiety, the stress. And God is able to take care of that as well. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. As we consider another passage that relates to us how God and His mercy is really where our salvation is found. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, as Paul here begins this letter to the church at Corinth, it's interesting here that he uses a phrase that I want to compare to a phrase that Jesus used in regard to Satan. I know that sounds a little crazy, but you'll see what I'm talking about. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the what? The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." And so notice he begins here in this passage by talking about mercy and comfort and how they're connected. Isn't it true when we have God's mercy that right there behind it and right there with it is the comfort of God? If you're in fear of the wrath of God, having the comfort of God knowing you're saved is pretty nice. Or if you're dealing with something in this life, like the natural disaster that happened in Tennessee, or maybe you're being persecuted by someone of the world, and even in this community, that we have the comfort from God because we have His mercy, because He's the Father of mercy. In John chapter 8, verse 43 through 47, Jesus here begins to talk to the Jews, and the context is about the fact that they were living in unrighteousness. They weren't accepting and believing what Jesus was teaching them, and certainly we know that from studying the first six chapters of John. And that was ongoing. And so because they rejected the teaching of Christ, because they rejected Christ, in these particular verses, and specifically John 8, verse 43 through 47, He's going to remind them that they're not the children of Abraham. And of course, if I may say in the context here, what? We're certainly from the offspring of Abraham, and certainly they were. But Jesus is obviously not talking about their literal lineage there. He's talking about how they were acting and how they were living. If Abraham would see me today, he would believe me. He would trust God and know that I am the Christ, the Messiah that was promised to you. Abraham would believe it. And you don't! You're not the children of Abraham. But I'll tell you who they're children of. Beginning of verse 43. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Notice there that the Bible says he's a murderer. He murdered Adam and Eve by lying to them in the garden. They were murdered. Now, they didn't immediately die, but then they had to deal with physical death because of their actions. And so, essentially, what God is doing is He's saying Satan is the murderer. He murdered them, essentially, because he brought death upon us all. And so, essentially, He's murdered us all. And guess what? Abraham's children. He's your father. And so he's talking about the father of lies. He's the one that started a lie back in the Garden of Eden. He's the one that started murder and wickedness. And so to be the child of the father of wickedness means that you're not living right, doesn't it? And so when we come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, instead of Satan there being called the father of lies and wickedness, here we have the father of mercy and compassion. And so what we're talking about then is that the Father, or God, is the original mercy. The original. You know, I thought about this in a pretty funny way as far as it relates to me in thinking about this. But I like hot sauce, as I've made mention of plenty of times. And when you go to the store now, the same company can have, you know, they'll have the original, right? Their first recipe or whatever you want to call it. And then they have like 30 more of different flavors of chipotle and smoke and on and on and on and on and on. And I'm thinking, I don't want that. I just want the original. Well, here, we should want the original. Because here we see God showing us that great attribute of mercy. He's the original mercy. That's how we can have it. That's how we can live it in our lives. And so we need to look to the original and gain that mercy and understanding so that then we can apply it to our lives. And so now after looking at heaven's view of mercy, I want to look at the view that we need to take and how do we apply that to our lives. Christians need to be a merciful people because we are the children of God. Remember in John chapter 3 and verse 5, when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and he was told that he must be born again, and specifically verse 5, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And if we're going to be a child of God, we have been born anew. And anyone can be born anew if they will just obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then again in Galatians 3 and verse 26, as you see the systematic way here of dealing with a new child of God, "For you are all sons of God," or children as some translations have, "through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And then again in 1 Peter chapter 1, 22 and 23, in these three verses, it depicts for us how we as Christians, how we became the Christian that we are, how we were born again. And since we're born again, that new creature, we need to have the characteristics of God in our life. We need to apply mercy. And again, that's 1 Peter 1:22 and 23. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. And then we learn from 1 John chapter 3, 7 and verse 10 that we are to practice righteousness. For he who is righteous, it practices righteousness because God is righteous. Now with all that being said, understanding then that God reveals to us that He is the Father of mercy, that Paul there reveals to us that He is rich in mercy, and He showed that compassion when we were even in sin. And God's mercy dealt with sin and that problem, so it offers salvation. But it also dealt with His wrath, and it appeased His wrath. Now we need to understand, we need to apply it to ourselves as being those newborn babes in Christ. You know, Jesus is well known for being compassionate, isn't He? Notice this in Matthew chapter 9. In verse 35 to 38, specifically verse 36, the Bible says, "But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd." And in fact, if you go in the chronological order, this is going to be nearly right before He feeds the 5,000. And so the people that were following around Him is what this applies to. And so He stopped for a moment to look at how they were hungry. And of course, He did that miracle for a whole other purpose, but that was part of it. He looked at a need. And He said, "I really feel for these people. They've been following around for days. They don't have anything to eat. We're going to have to send them away. Instead, I'll perform this miracle to prove I'm the Son of God." But it was the compassion of Jesus on the people there that led Him to do that miracle that day. You see, it's important that we have compassion. Another verse in Mark chapter 14, verses 13 through 21. That's the context. I'm just going to read the mercy passage, if you will. "And when Jesus went out, He saw a great multitude, and He was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick." This is actually a different occurrence there. But in this case, the compassion was of them having to deal with disease. Now, we know the purpose of miracles is not simply to heal somebody, but He was using that as an opportunity to show His mercy and to show His grace and to show His love. And when He saw these people have that need, even if it was a physical need, He wanted to help them. That's the point. He knew the miracles were about proving Himself. But He wanted to help these people who were lame and begging. You see, that's the compassion that you and I need to have in this life. Now, I do want to read a larger context here of a passage that we're probably, most of us are familiar with, and that is the parable of the unforgiving servant. A great parable for us to learn about the mercy of God. And I want to read that with you this morning. If you'll turn over to Matthew chapter 18, and it is a few verses here. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and following. If we want to learn how to apply mercy in our lives, we need to read this parable. Matthew 18, beginning to verse 21. "Then Peter came to Him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven.'" Okay, so after we hit that point, we don't have to forgive anymore, right, brethren? Don't we usually say that there? Only 400 and whatever the math is there, less than 500 times. As long as we forgive that many times, once we get past that one, we no longer have to forgive. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that it be sold with his wife and children and that they had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion." That's the key, right? He understood his need, his want, his desire, and released him and forgave him the debt. You know, talk about compassion. Don't you wish the mortgage that you pay, that the loaner would say, "You know what, I'm going to forgive you because I'm compassionate. I understand I'm paying 30 years on my house too." Yeah, that's not going to happen. That's not what Jesus is referring to. But understand the compassion that this individual in this parable received from his master. Verse 28. "But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid his hands on him and took him by throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe me.' And so his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him." Talk about being in a state of needing compassion. saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay all." And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that he had been what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" The ultimate parable of how we need to have compassion. I just forgave you, and now you're going to act as if nothing ever happened. You know, as Christians, sometimes we live where we have this mercy of God. We know that God is merciful and compassionate toward us. And we have that. We're standing in it. But we won't be compassionate and show pity toward people around us. Why is that? Jesus did. And we're going to learn that in the first century, the church also showed compassion on people without food, and widows, and in orphans, and examples that we could follow today to show our compassion toward others. But notice at the end there, verse 34, "And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him." I don't know how you do that in prison if you're in prison, but that's not the point of the parable. "And so my heavenly Father also will do to you, if to each of you, from his heart does not forgive his brother who trespasses." Now the context obviously is an issue with a brother sinning against a brother. Obviously, that's the context. But the parable is about showing compassion. In order to forgive somebody, what he's saying is we have to have compassion and mercy toward that individual. If God forgave me, I needed forgiveness, then I need to be willing to forgive that person. That is the point of that. And we don't need to miss that we need to be compassionate. And compassion is not overlooking wickedness. It's not saying, "Well, you're sinning, but I'm compassionate, so I'm just going to pretend you're not doing that." That's not what compassion is. It's accepting that that is going on, but then trying to make it right. And so as a brother and sister in Christ, it's to go to them to try to make that situation right because you're compassionate. You understand because you sin as well. And because you sin, you understand what they're going through. And that should motivate you to go to that sinful brother and to try to help them out in any way that you can. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul speaks of the motivation for showing compassion. He says this, "I beseech you therefore, brethren," notice my emphasis, "by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." You see, we look back to the mercy of God. And what does it say here that motivates us to live for Jesus Christ, to live for God? Mercy. By the mercies of God, look back to the mercy that God has shown you. That you present your body, now dedicate your life to Christ. A living sacrifice. You may have to give up certain things in this life that you don't want to give up. But you're going to have to if you're going to be holy and ultimately acceptable to God. And so to show compassion then, as you end there, think back to the mercy you've been shown, but also notice the end there. It's your reasonable service. As a Christian, this is what you ought to be doing. This is what you do. You're a Christian. To not show compassion, what are you not? You're not being a Christian. That's what it is, because it's simply a fruit of the Spirit, essentially. We have to be compassionate people. So as we specifically apply that then, we've looked at heaven's view of mercy, haven't we? And we've looked at how God dealt with our sin by bringing salvation through Jesus Christ. And that appeased God's wrath. And then we look at the fact that now that we are children of God and we're born again, that there are expectations to live in righteousness. And there are a number of things that we must do, of course. But the one we're focused on this morning is that we need to be merciful as children of God if we're going to be the child of God that we want to be. And then we look at some passages that show Jesus there setting forth that example of being compassionate. And then we looked at some examples of Paul. But how do we show compassion to others? In Acts chapter 6, in verses 1 through 7, we can be compassionate toward widows. And in that particular context, they were not a church that believed in socialism, but I want you to notice in that context that they were providing food for people in need. And of their own number, of Christians who needed food. Now, certainly the widows at that time, women, obviously, typically their stance in society to get a job was determined by a husband. And so if they were a widow, they didn't have a husband. I understand that. But you notice that some of these widows actually needed a daily distribution of food, and they were actually giving a daily distribution of food to the poor who needed it. Not people who were working and trying and still coming up short, but they were giving it to the ones who were working and couldn't pay all the bills. You want to talk about compassion? The church in the first century gave to individuals who needed it. That's what we ought to be doing, brethren. It's not called a handout if you're helping a brother in Christ who is working and struggling in life. And notice there the first century church was doing that. That's an example for us to show compassion. In Galatians 2 and verse 10, there was suffering going on, and of course that connects back to the collection that we read about all over Paul's writings, but we can help with the suffering. Of course, for example, now that this is new to us, if the tornado that hit in Tennessee, we could help with finances. Some of us, if we had the opportunity, could go down there to maybe help with the relief to help clean up some of the things. There are many things we could do to show our compassion, but certainly that is one that we see in the Bible. It is simply the easiest way sometimes is to use money to pay people to be able to help. Now, money doesn't solve everything, but it can be efficient in accomplishing the task that we need to do, and it can certainly show our compassion if we're willing to participate in that. In James chapter 1 and verse 7, we can help orphans. And there in the context there, it says pure and undefiled religion before God is this, and then it mentions widows and orphans. And so we can individually help orphans. We could have orphans come into our homes and to take care of them. Or as the elders here, and supporting a home for them, as some of the churches who have elders who have works in that to provide for families and people who will take care of orphans. And so certainly that would be part of being merciful before God. But ultimately, when we consider the mercy of God, when we want to apply it to ourselves, if you don't turn over to the parable that we read, then you need to turn over to Matthew 25. Because I believe that he is not talking about the world and Christians. I believe here he is separating the goats and the sheep are all Christians. He is separating Christians from Christians. The Christians who actually did what they were supposed to versus the Christians that were not doing what they were supposed to. And in Matthew chapter 25 and beginning in verse 31, the Bible says this: When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered to Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Then He will set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on the other. Now notice there in the language there, as a shepherd, He's speaking figuratively, of course, and He's going to separate the ones who were dedicated to Him, the remnant, versus all those who were not. And He will set the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. And then the king will say to those on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared before you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, what? You gave me food. Compassion on the hungry. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. Compassion on those who were thirsty. I was a stranger, and you took me in. You gave me a place to stay. Compassion on someone who needs a place to stay. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when do we say these things? And of course we know what it said here. The righteous said, Well, when were they doing this? Because you were being compassionate. The fact that you didn't even think about it. You were already being compassionate in your life toward fellow man. And isn't it true in Galatians 6 and verse 10 that we're not only supposed to help those of the house of God, but also of the world? Perhaps that benevolent, merciful act we do to that soul might lead them to drink the water of eternity that they need. We need to use benevolence through our compassion to save souls. And we know what the goats did. They didn't do that. They weren't compassionate people. That hobo that sits at the door at Walmart begging for food, I don't give them money, but I'll offer them an opportunity to get clothes if they want me to buy them for them. Because I'm going to look at that as an opportunity to study the Bible with them. And I've told you that story. That happened to me in Springfield. Of course, that guy didn't want, he wanted booze or something, I'm pretty sure. And I said, I'm not giving you money, but I can give you some food and clothing and we can sit down and have a study, and he didn't want that. But I was willing to show my compassion, and that's what we need to do. If we're going to save the lost, and if we're going to be forgiving one to another as brothers and sisters in Christ, compassion is obviously needed. I hope that we can apply these things, not only individually, but collectively as the church here, as we continue to show our compassion to this community. Is that the light that tells me I need to stop speaking? You see that flash there? I need to cut it off? Okay. Yeah. The Bible is quite clear that if we want to become a Christian, we have to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus died for our sins. He came to this world to do that, and that was His purpose. And He did that and accomplished that and finished the work that God had given Him to do. And now He's sitting at the right hand of God, and God is drawing us through the gospel. He's drawing us through the love and mercy and compassion of Jesus in the sacrifice, and He wants us to come to that sacrifice and be saved. We have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, according to John 8, verse 24. We have to be willing to repent with godly sorrow of the sins that are in our life and change our lives. We've got to be willing to confess the name of Jesus before men and submit ourselves to the watery graves of baptism to be immersed, fully covered with that flood where we now have the blood of Jesus wash away our sins. And we enter that kingdom of God, and we become that new creature, and we become that child that needs to be compassionate because we understand what just happened to us. As a child of God, let's not forget what happened to us when we obeyed the gospel and look forward to being merciful to those around us. If there's any need this morning, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.